And I want to begin by telling you something about myself. I don't watch very many movies. I don't go to the movies, except very, very seldom. I don't buy or rent videos. I have one story, and my wife and my children have a different story. My story is, there's just not much that's worth watching. And that's really true. But what my children will tell you is, even if it is worth watching, he's too cheap to buy the movie or go to the movie. My wife will tell you, he can't sit still long enough to watch a 2-hour movie. And it's probably all three of those things go together. But when my children were much smaller, I fell in love with the movie The Lion King. Now, if you want the true story, I probably never really sat down and watched the whole thing from start to finish. I'd watch part of it, and then I'd watch another part, and so on. But I really liked that movie. Cartoon, right on my level. But the part of the movie, you know, the most memorable part, if you've ever seen it, is you've got the old Lion King, Mufasa, who is the voice of the inimitable James Earl Jones. You know, if I could get anybody's voice, it would be James Earl Jones. You know, I want to talk like him. But he says to the young Simba, "Remember who you are," you know. And then, of course, Simba forgets who he is. And he runs away. And one day, he remembers those words of his father, "Remember who you are." And it's like he's hit over the head. He says, "I've got to go back. I've got a job to do because of who I am." Well, I want us to think about who we are today. If we know and understand who we are, it makes a difference in how we live our lives. A lot of times what people will say that I'm talking about today is self-esteem. I really don't like to use the term self-esteem, even though that may be a fair description of what I'm talking about. But in my mind, the word self-esteem has come to represent a kind of thinking that I reject. The idea that, you know, we can't have any competition. Because if we ever have any competition, somebody might feel like they're a loser, and it'll destroy their self-esteem, and we've got to give out awards for nothing. You know, you get, and I hope Jesse won't mind me telling this story, my son, he's earned a lot of awards and trophies, especially in sports. Possibly the biggest trophy he has is a football trophy. He broke his arm before the first practice, never played that year, and has a trophy about this tall for something he never did. Now, he came back the next year and played, but you give out these huge trophies, and to me, that's a little silly. But I want you to notice something Jesus said in John, the 8th chapter, in verse 14, about himself. The Pharisees have said to him in verse 13, "You bear witness of yourself, your witness is not true." Jesus answered and said to them, "Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from and where I am going." Jesus knew where he'd come from. He knew where he was going. He knew what his purpose in life was. You look at Jesus throughout his ministry here on earth. There's never any doubt in his mind about who he is. He has come and what he's come for. You need the right kind of image of self. You need to know who God intended you to be. So when we talk today about remembering who you are, I want you to understand that you need to know who you are. You need to know what God intended you to be. And you need to make sure you go about it the right way. A lot of times people start this discussion of self-esteem. Oh, we've got to build the self-esteem of children. And what I think happens sometimes is they build self-conceit in people. And that's not what we're looking for. Look at Romans, the 12th chapter. Verse 3, The apostle writes, "For I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." I'm going to say some things today, and some of this is geared especially toward young people, but it's not really a young people's lesson. It's for all of us. But if anybody comes out of this with some kind of inflated ego, either I have completely failed in what I set out to do, or you didn't listen. One or the other is going to be true. We can understand what God wants us to be. We can remember that without thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, in verse 5, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." God wants humility. I don't know of many things the Bible condemns more than pride, arrogance. We're not talking about some kind of humility. Some kind of arrogance. We are not talking about an attitude that fails to see the need for God, or that allows us to look down on others. Do not make that mistake, especially in dealing with your children, that you puff them up to where they walk about not with a confidence in some of the things we're going to talk about later, but an arrogance that looks down on others, that doesn't see the need for God. That's not what we want. Sometimes there are parents that are afraid to discipline their children. Somebody said, if you're too hard with these children, you're liable to damage their psyche. Well, I'm not going to spend much time on this, but look at the book of Proverbs in the 29th chapter. I think a couple of verses will suffice. Verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Verse 17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." Understand very clearly, you can spank your children, you can discipline them, and you won't destroy the kind of self-image that God wants them to have. They can learn to be exactly what God wants them to be, I almost said despite some discipline. It's not despite. Because of is probably a better word. Good discipline will contribute to this, so don't be afraid of that. Sometimes there is an overemphasis on material things. Do not people often think of worth as being tied to possessions? People will make a statement, did you know that Bill Gates is worth, and you can be sure a dollar figure is going to follow that. That's the way we value so often in our society, is according to what something is worth monetarily. That's not what life is all about. Don't begin to think that your worth is about whether or not you have the right clothes, that you have the nice house, that your car says, "Look at me." There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, nice car, fashionable clothes, but if you think those are what make you, then you've got it all wrong. Luke 12 and verse 15, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." It's not about this life. If that's the way you think, I want you to imagine. If you suffer some financial setback, you're out here and you're making this good living. You've got the nice house and driving the nice car. And then that happens sometimes. Corporations downsize. You lose your job and your income has been reduced. Are you now worth less than you were before? Are you in fact worthless? Sometimes we almost have that idea. That's not what makes the person. Remember what it said in 2 Peter 3 and verse 11. The earth and the works therein are going to be burned up. Don't base your self-worth, your image, upon things that are perishing. Well, there's also, I want to talk about self-image and sex. Sometimes, and especially in the teenage years, there's so much pressure. And sometimes people are made to feel, well, the only way you've maintained your purity is nobody finds you attractive. Or you're just not mature enough to handle it yet. And under that kind of pressure, they begin to give in. Oftentimes they enter into sexual relations before marriage because, well, I don't want anybody to think I'm not attractive. And, you know, I'm not mature. I think there are young ladies, and I would think it would probably not be a problem in this audience, but there are young ladies, young men, that think having a baby will prove something. You know, if I can, you know, I'll show them, you know, I'll have a baby. That's not how you go about it. But unfortunately, that doesn't end sometimes in the teenage years. They're middle-aged people. It seems like it's more men than women, but it's not limited to men. That go out having affairs because that they're seeking to reaffirm their attractiveness, their value in the eyes of others. And so they become involved in these things. Folks, that's sin, and sin is never the answer to anything. That's not the solution. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There is a proper place for the sexual relationship in marriage. There, the bed is undefiled. Outside of marriage, it is sin. We can read that in other passages. And it's not just the fact that it's sin. It doesn't solve the problem. It creates shame, creates financial burdens. It can cause disease, breaks up marriages. It's not the answer. Don't let anybody pressure you into sin because, oh, well, if you were attractive or if you were mature, no. Don't let that happen to you. And this last thing I want to mention in this, kind of within this point, though it's not necessarily a sinful thing, there are those, and I think sometimes especially it is young girls, who somehow they have no sense of worth, they feel unloved, and somebody comes along, pays a little attention to them, and they're ready to get married right now, without really knowing the person. It may not be sin, but it's so foolish. Marriage is intended by God to be for a lifetime. Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, when Jesus is asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? You remember He took them back to the beginning and said, in the beginning God made them male and female. Said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And He said, the two shall be one flesh. Therefore, what God's joined together, let not man separate. And He goes on in verse 9 to say, whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. What I'm saying to you, you jump into a hasty marriage just because, you know, here's somebody that loves me, makes me feel good about myself. There's a good chance that marriage won't last. If that marriage doesn't last, He's saying there's sin involved. And the potential for more sin when one remarries. Don't make this mistake. Drugs and alcohol come into this. I think there are probably some people out there that are drug addicts, who are alcoholics. They feel like they deserve nothing better. They're worthless people. They might as well destroy their lives. But I think more commonly, and this happens sometimes even to young Christians, There are people that will get into drinking, the use of drugs, because they want to prove something about themselves. They want to prove that they're mature enough to handle it. I mean, after all, what has become the way of saying alcoholic drink in our day and age? They're described as adult beverages. Now, you talk about a term I just absolutely hate. It's to describe alcohol as an adult beverage. It's not for anybody. But adult beverages, you know, are you mature enough to handle this? Sometimes it's more along the line of, it makes you into something, people think. Well, you know, nobody really likes me. Nobody thinks I'm funny. But give me a few drinks, and I'm the life of the party. And that's another one of those. That doesn't always end when people are young. There are adults. There are people my age and older who feel like, well, the only way people like me is if I get a little bit liquored up. Then I'm really funny and everybody likes me then. Alcohol's not the answer. Again, look at Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. When Solomon says, whoever is led astray by it is not wise, that's his nice way of saying that you're a fool to do that. In the 23rd chapter, verse 29, who has woe, who has sorrow, who has contentions, who has complaints, who has wounds without cause, who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine, those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea or like one who lies at the top of the mast saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? I have a pretty good feeling that Bob has done funerals for alcoholics. I know I did the funeral, or had part in the funeral of an uncle of mine who, he was an alcoholic. That's a nice way of saying he was a drunk. That's what killed him. Who has woe, sorrow, contentions, complaints, wounds without cause? I can give you some names if you want them. They're not the answer. That's not the answer. Don't turn to drink. As Peter said, be sober. Now, we spend a lot of time talking about what we don't want to do. It won't take as long for the next part. Let's talk about who we are. Who we are is the offspring of God. When you want to know who you are, you know, you don't turn to money and sex and drugs and all these things. You look to God. And in the very beginning, God says, this is who you are. Verse 26 of Genesis 1. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. The story of creation is a marvelous story. A story of God's great power as He brings this world into being out of nothing, and He places upon it the various animals, the plants. All of that is marvelous. But then he looks and he says, I'm going to make one creature unique, special, in my image. I will give man not only my image, but I will give them dominion over this earth. In Acts 17:28, it describes man as the offspring of God. I want you to understand who you are. I want you to look at that. You're the offspring of God. You're made in His image. You are superior to the animals. Given to have dominion. Evolution is not the explanation for where we came from. You know, some of the so-called experts, you know, that are wondering, you know, why are so many people acting like animals are the same people that for the last 100 years have tried to drill into the heads of young people that you're animals. You evolved, your ancestors came out of some primeval slime pond, you know, and you are just, you know, one more step in the line of the animals. And then they wonder why we have so much killing and raping and stealing and we're acting like animals. I want you to understand something. You're a human being. And you're special. Because you alone on this earth are made in the image of God. There are some marvelous creatures of God out there. But human beings are the only ones made in God's image. I also want you to understand that there is something, part of this uniqueness is a dual nature. In Matthew the 10th chapter, verse 28, as Jesus is speaking with His apostles and He was sending them out on what we call the limited commission, though clearly He was paving the way for all of their future life, He said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If we're just an animal life, how can there be a distinction between somebody that can kill the body and not the soul? There's more to me than just a body. In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16, Paul speaks of the outward man that's perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day. Chapter 5, verse 1, he said, "We know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." He pictures it as though I am in a body. I'm not my body. And I want you to understand, the body is not an evil thing. And yet, sometimes, people are very unhappy with themselves because their body's not what they want it to be. You know, they're too short. Or they're too fat. Or they're too skinny. Or their nose isn't the right shape. Or they're like me. They're getting older and their body ain't what it used to be. You know, and it just gets worse. Well, how do I deal with that? If my self-image is totally consumed in my body, then I just get very discouraged. And I despair. Or I can be like the apostle said, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day." I'm not really getting worse. You know, it looks like I'm getting worse for the wear. The hair's changing color. I didn't wear these a few years ago. You know, there are a lot of things that are going in the wrong direction. But at least potentially, things are headed in a better direction. The inward man being renewed day by day. I want you to understand something about your value. You know, if you had a 69 Mustang parked in your garage in mint condition, and somebody, you were showing it to somebody, and they said, "Well, you know, what's that car worth?" They would expect you to say, "Well, you know, so-and-so paid so-and-so for it, you know." Again, it comes back to dollar figures. What somebody's willing to pay for it. I want to ask you, how much are you worth in terms of that? What would somebody give for you? Well, the answer is real easy. God was willing to give His Son for each and every one of us. In 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 17, there's a statement here that it strikes me every time I read this. The words that the apostle, by inspiration, used. Verse 17, he said, "And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, Conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You are not redeemed. You are not bought with corruptible things. What kind of corruptible things? Silver and gold. We call silver and gold precious metals. We see them as very valuable. He said, they are nothing compared to what God's willing to pay for you. What's He willing to pay? The precious blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. He gave the greatest price that could ever have been paid for us, for you, for me. Nobody, but nobody should ever feel, well, they're worthless. They're unloved. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Look at Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loved us when we were sinners. Think about, maybe you've had an experience like this. You really liked somebody. Maybe it went so far as you fell in love with somebody. And then they really disappointed you. And you made the statement, they weren't what I thought they were. I think most of us have had experiences like that, whether it was a friendship or sometimes even entered into a marriage and our partner became unfaithful to us. You know, that happens. I want you to look at it. It's the reverse with God. God looked down on us and He said, I know exactly what they are. They're my enemies. They're sinners. And I love them. And I'm giving my Son for them. Now that's a remarkable love. That means you should never doubt God's love for you. But as you learn who you are, the last thing I want to tell you is you can be a child of God. Everybody, by virtue of being born into this world, is the offspring of God in one sense. But the Bible speaks of those who are the children of God in a special way. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And let me make clear to you, those that God will accept as His special children, He goes on in Galatians 3, says it's not Jew or Greek. It's not male or female. It's not slave or free. In a passage like Mark 16, verse 15, it's going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 and 10, He talks about people that just cannot inherit the kingdom of God. They cannot receive God's blessings of heaven. Fornicators and idolaters and adulterers and homosexuals and sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. And then He says those most shocking words. He said, and such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified. Look at this. God will accept anybody who will turn from that life and they can be His children. 1 John 3 and verse 1 says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. I don't want anybody here thinking today, well, I have just messed up so badly that God would never, ever accept me. Oh, God will accept fornicators, idolaters, homosexuals, drunkards. You cannot continue in these sins. And we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But God loves all. Now, this is who we are. Let me give you some practical things to do with this. First of all, don't ever get down on yourself in the sense of giving up. I want you to turn to Psalm 8. I want to read a few words from that. He begins, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name. Verse 3, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? Let me tell you, if this psalm had, the question had stopped, verse 4, after saying, I look at the heavens, the moon and the stars, and he said, what is man? And he asked me to fill in the blank, I'd say, well, man's nothing. I mean, I look up at all the greatness of God and the glory, I'd say, he's nothing. But no, he says of God, you have made him, of man, you have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. God gave us a special place. Don't ever forget it. I understand. I want you to realize there's a place for guilt. There is a place for godly sorrow. But there is not a place for despair. There's not a place for the contemplation of suicide. Just a few years ago, I was somewhere, I think it was in a hospital waiting room, and there was a woman that worked in the 911 center or the dispatch, and she said, you wouldn't believe how common suicide is. She said, it usually doesn't get reported in the paper as such. They just found someone dead at home. But she said in the sheriff's office they dealt with it all the time. Suicide is not... It just should never enter your mind. When you think about who are you? Look again at Psalm 8. Made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and honor. God has something special for people. And people should not ever feel obligated to prove anything to others. I want you to know who you are so that you're never tempted to say, well, you know, they're not going to think much of me. When it's younger, maybe it's with the drugs, alcohol, sex. When it's older, it's our cars, our houses, our clothes. We spend so much of our life trying to prove something to somebody else when God's already stated His verdict. And that ought to be enough for us. I know 2 Corinthians 10:18. You say, well, that's not what he's talking about here. But Paul's speaking about the false teachers and how they like to boast of themselves and he did it differently. He says, for not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. And I think that fits in here. Take the Lord's verdict and assessment of you over what friends, what neighbors, what business associates demand of you. And then understand that you've got to take responsibilities for your actions. It is a great honor to think about the fact that we are not the animals, that God made us higher than the animals. And then that means we need to live differently than the animals. It's a dog-eat-dog world out there. That's kind of what dogs do, isn't it? I mean, if the little dog tries to get the big dog's food, the big dog jumps on him, and if he can, he whips him. They kill him. Yeah. Animals do this all the time. Animals mate without any sense of responsibility for their offspring. Animals do a lot of things. But God has said to us, you're not animals. I've made you better than the animals. And one day I'm going to call you into account before me to give an account for how you've lived. Romans 14, we're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be judged according to the deeds done in the body. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, I said this morning in a sermon, these are verses that we like to tell ourselves aren't true. Somewhere deep inside of us, we want to think that we won't reap what we sow. Paul said, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. We're going to give an account. And so, I want you to understand, you have to be responsible, but God's given us the ability to take responsibility. We can do this. I want you to also understand you need to treat others with respect. They too are special. When God gave the law of capital punishment, Genesis 9:6, He gave us the reason that man was made in His image. Don't make others have all the right things. You know, wear all the right fashions. Don't make them be the right color. Just appreciate them as who they are. Even those worst ones out there, there is potential in them. They are human. They may be doing things that we absolutely do not approve of. But they have potential. Because they, too, are made in the image of God. Remembering who you are. Don't get too down on yourself. Don't feel like you've got to prove anything. But understand you've got to take responsibility for the way you live. You've got to treat others with respect. But lastly, I want you to understand you need to complete the process. What do I mean by that? Well, you're not all you can be. You're not all you should be if you're not a child of God. You've been given great potential. Every person born on this earth is born with this tremendous potential as the offspring of God, made in His image, superior to the animals. But one day, when they stand before God, they will give an account for the fact that they failed God. They didn't become His child through obedience to the gospel. They didn't live as His child. I don't want you to do that. I don't want you to miss out on that. I want you to understand what you are missing right now. The blessings of calling God your Father. I've given you the passages. We've looked at most of these through the lesson. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For you're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In Mark 16, verse 15, He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And then here's that great promise. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. If you've not yet become a child of God, would you this evening become one? Would you be baptized into Christ? We want to help you. Maybe if you've done that, but you've fallen back into sin. Would you turn from that? We stand ready to help. Just let us know of your desire. Come while we stand and sing together.